Well, we want to come to the Word of God this evening, and we're going to read in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. I thought when Morris mentioned the price, he was going to offer to pay for it, but he didn't seem to go that far. But I've been in Israel as well, and it's a good experience. If you can afford it and you're able to go, no doubt it'll be an enjoyable time for all. I want to look at the book of Haggai, chapter 1, just reading from verse number 6. Verse number 6. My youngest son, my oldest son, he got married recently, and he supports Manchester United. And then I have a younger son, and we don't know what went wrong. We're not sure if there was a switch in the hospital. We're going to get the DNA check, but he's a Liverpool supporter. And really, we felt a few times we'd put him up for adoption, but I'm just not sure that anyone would want to take him. We may even give something along with him, but again, I'm not sure. But I was coming up this evening listening to the news, and the Liverpool manager has just been sacked. Apparently the results haven't been too good. And the company that owns Liverpool Football Club, they said one of the problems, and the word they used was ambition. Ambition. And I was just wondering tonight, as we come to look at the Word of God, what ambition have you tonight? You may have a wonderful ambition when it comes to education, and that's good. You may have a wonderful ambition when it comes to romance and relationships and getting married and setting up home, and you may have a wonderful ambition when it comes from that, and absolutely no problem with that at all. You may have an ambition even in the sporting field. I don't know, you may be gifted in some way. But I wonder spiritually what ambition you have tonight. A number of weeks ago, we were on a church outing. I know this goes out on sermon audio, so I'm going to get into big trouble. But we had a church outing, and they were going to Grey Abbey. I was on a bus. We crossed over the Strangford Ferry, and it was a vintage tractor show. Hands up if you'd like to go to a vintage tractor show. Not too many. I didn't think so. There's a few people. Stephen Crawford would like to go. I'm not surprised at that. But it was a vintage tractor show. I had some job trying to convince my wife that it would be a good day. And I have to say, it was a brilliant day, and it was a great day's crack. And it really was. I'm not into vintage tractors. I think there was a ploughing match there as well. Football match, yes. Ploughing match, no way. I can't think of anything more boring than a ploughing match. Anyway, there was a ploughing match there as well, but the crack was good. But when we were walking around, there was a group that were getting ready to sing. I don't know anything about this group. They were called the Low Country Boys. You've maybe heard of them. And they're called the Low Country Boys because they're from the Lower Ards. Now, I know that this evening. I'm going to apply it in a different way. But as I thought about the Low Country Boys, it reminds me of so many of God's people, because they're low country people. They're not really interested in the higher country. They don't really have that ambition to stand on the higher ground. Sometimes we used to sing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I don't think there's too many of God's people really sing that from the bottom of their heart anymore. And I wonder, have you that ambition to stand on higher ground? Are you content tonight to be a low country boy? No interest in getting higher spiritually. That's what I want to think about this evening. Higher ground. Moving on to higher ground, and indeed looking for that closer walk with the Lord. Let's read a few verses from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse number 6. And Haggai says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stead from dew, and the earth is stead from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of their hands. We'll end at verse number 11, and we are looking to the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Let me say a little bit about Haggai the prophet this evening. He's a man who comes out of nowhere. He appears on the pages of Scripture. He ministers for about a period of about 3 months, no longer. Just about 3 months. And he then disappears off the pages of Scripture. He could have been as old as 86 years of age. Probably thought his best years were behind him, and yet the Lord had something for him to do. Haggai must have been waiting in the wings, but he must have been a man that was in a position that God could use him. He must have been in a place where when the time was right and the door opened, he was willing to step through the door and God had something wonderful for him to do. Are you in a position like that tonight? Are you ready for the Lord to use you this evening? An old preacher once gave this advice to a young man. If you really want to know what the Lord wants you to do, you know, open your hands and say, I'm available. And I'm willing to do, Lord, what you want me to do and see what happens. I wonder, have you that willingness this evening? Have you that readiness tonight to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? When we think of the background here, he was a man who was ready, a man who could step in and someone whom God could use. Then he comes to this people here and verse 2 tells us they have neglected the time. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The children of Israel had been in Babylonish captivity for 70 years. King Cyrus then made a decree, you can go back to Jerusalem. Around about 50,000 made the journey back. There were 44,000 and then a few others that came along with them. You read about that in the book of Ezra. They came back into Jerusalem. Only 44,000, about 50,000, out of all those who were in Babylon, wanted to go back where the Lord wanted them to be. Always going to be in a minority when you really want to go on for the Lord. Always going to be in the minority. And so they had come back. The king said that God had told him to allow the people to go back to build the house of God. The whole reason they were there was to rebuild the temple. Temple had been destroyed when the Babylonians come and took Judah away into captivity. They flattened it. They destroyed it. Indeed, they destroyed most of Jerusalem. And so they'd taken them into captivity. They were now coming back, about 50,000 of them, and they were coming back to rebuild the temple. And things began well. For a couple of years, things were moving in the right direction, and then the work ceased. There was opposition because when you seek to do something for the Lord, there'll always be opposition. And there was opposition and the enemy was busy and so the work ceased and for 16 years the people of God sat on their hands. And they didn't do one turn for the Lord. And that really explains verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts saying, this people say. Notice how the Lord describes them, this people. He didn't say my people. He says this people. This people say, they had their own interpretation. God had told them to go back. They were to go back and to rebuild the temple. But this people had their own interpretation. If you ever find yourself arguing against God, you're never going to win the argument. Do you ever find yourself trying to convince yourself that you're right? When the Word of God says you're wrong, and you run it over in your mind, and I know because I've been there. You run it over in your mind, and you're trying to convince yourself that you're right, even though you know you're wrong. Well, that's where they were. They had convinced themselves that the time had not come. Even though the Lord had put them there for this particular purpose, they had argued among themselves. They thought the time wasn't right. And so they were arguing against God. And maybe that's where you are tonight. And they were saying the time hasn't come. They had neglected the time. They had neglected the temple. Verse 4 says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. Now, they hadn't neglected their own houses. They hadn't neglected their material possessions. They hadn't neglected their physical well-being. But spiritually, they couldn't care less. And the house of the Lord was lying waste. This is where we find the people of God in the book of Haggai. They neglected the time. They neglected the temple. They neglected the truth. That's why you see in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord. As I said, they'd argued against the work of the Lord. They'd argued against the work of God. And they were convincing themselves that they were right. You know, when you know you're in a good meeting, when God tells you what you're thinking. Have you ever been in a meeting and the preacher doesn't know a thing about you, or perhaps even in your own daily devotions, and the Lord has spoken to you through His Word, and He's just telling you exactly what you're thinking? Because God began to tell them what they were thinking. They were thinking the time wasn't right. They were thinking they could get away with it. And God reveals what they're thinking. Then came the word of the Lord, verse 3, by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and for this house to lie waste? And then the Lord summarizes it in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And we could stop there tonight. And we could preach just on those three words, consider your ways. The Hebrew word is what's your heart thinking? What's your heart concentrating on? That's what it means. What's your heart set on tonight? You see, their heart was set on the material, on personal advancement, but not on the spiritual. Maybe that's where we find you tonight. And the Lord just wants to say to you tonight, if He wants to say nothing else, consider your ways. It's a challenge, isn't it? I want to look at the few verses we've read together. And I want to challenge you tonight, and we trust the Lord will challenge you tonight, about seeking for that higher ground. I want you to see the discouraging circumstances here. Things were going against them here. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. And we can't explain it. And James tells us about the diverse trials and temptations that the people of God can face. And sometimes it's to make it more Christ-like. It's to increase our faith. There are many, many reasons. Sometimes it's because of our disobedience. And sometimes it's because of our sin. And this is what's happening here with the discouraging circumstances. You see, you cannot sin and win. And for a believer tonight, you can't sin and win. You're always going to lose out. Look at the discouraging circumstances in verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And then again the Lord said in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They were reaping. But they were sowing, but they were reaping nothing but absolute poverty. And the Lord is saying to them here, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink and you're not filled, and so on and so forth. You see, they had an agricultural problem. They were planting, but the crops weren't growing. They weren't getting the harvest they expected. It had hit them agriculturally. It hit them economically. It had hit them through inflation. They talked about putting money into bags with holes in it. The money just seemed to disappear. Just seemed to disappear. We could put it another way in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. It's an agricultural problem. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled. See all the ye's. They had a personal problem. They had a physical problem. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. They had a commercial problem. And all of these problems were something that God had allowed to happen to them because God was speaking to them. And God does speak through circumstances. And maybe God has been speaking to you through particular circumstances. Something has not worked out the way you thought it would work out. And it could be God's teaching you a lesson in a totally different plane. It could be that God's saying to you, you have to consider your ways. There's something not right. And it needs to be put right. Because that's what the Lord is saying to them here. You see, God didn't feature in their plans at all. If they lived in the time of the Lord Jesus, we would say to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. This is God speaking. Why? Because the Lord of hosts saith, why saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You look for much, and it came to little. They're losing out. Again, look at verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from a fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all the labour of their hands. It doesn't really need much explanation, but God's speaking to them through circumstances. God's holding back the blessing. God's trying to teach them that they've neglected him and they've neglected his work. It's a very literal and a very practical thing in the days of Haggai. And as I said already, it's still possible. It's still possible. I could look at it spiritually and take a different angle for a short time tonight. Because maybe you're here tonight and your problem isn't that you've been sitting in your hands. Actually, you're very busy. And actually, you're very busy for the Lord. You've been doing a lot for the Lord. But it still doesn't seem right. There's something missing tonight. And the Lord challenged me about this, and that's why I'm sharing it with you this evening. You see, they had labor, you have sown much, but they had little, and you bring in little. And maybe you're busy, but there seems to be little of a return. There seems to be very little that's happening. Look at the sustenance. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. And I was thinking of eating in a different way. The Lord Jesus once said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he was talking about doing the will of the Father. He was talking about serving God the Father. And maybe tonight, you're serving the Lord in some way, but there's no satisfaction. There's sustenance, but no satisfaction. There's clothing, ye clothe you, but there is none warm, but there's a coldness. Isaiah 61 talks about the robe of righteousness. We read about the garment of salvation. And you have the clothing, you're saved, but there's a coldness. W.P. Nicholson once said about a church, he says, if you came into the foyer with a bucket of milk, by the time you'd get to the pulpit, it would be ice cream. Coldness. Maybe you're cold tonight. There's a coldness about you tonight. There's clothing, but there's a coldness tonight. Has the warmth of God's love gone very cold with you? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord's people? Do you love the lost? Is there something missing tonight? There's earning here, but still there's a yearning. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It's as if they're not laying up for themselves treasure in heaven. And you're working so hard, you're doing so much for the Lord, and yet nothing seems to be happening. And I can see two angles tonight. I can see those who do nothing. And the Lord says, consider your ways. I can see some, and perhaps you're busy, but there's something missing. There's something tonight. You can have all the service and you can have a certain amount of reward and people can notice what you're doing, but there's something missing. You see the desire in verse 9, you look for much and lo, it came to little. Nothing wrong with the desire, but it comes to little. It's desolation. Instead of blessing in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from a fruit. Instead of blessing, there's barrenness. And these are really discouraging circumstances for you. And I don't know which group you're in tonight, and the Lord says, consider your ways. What is it that's missing tonight? You see the discouraging circumstances. Then I want to talk about the divine chastening. Because maybe tonight you're playing the blame game. You see, the people could have played the blame game here. You see, the crops were failing. They were losing out all around them. Things were falling apart, and God was trying to get their attention. And sometimes when God speaks through his words and we don't listen, he has to get our attention in some other way. And so God wants to get their attention, and now God's got their attention. And Haggai comes, and he comes with the word of God. They should have known. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, there are many other passages we could have mentioned this evening. They're reminded of God's constant care. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. They're reminded of God's concise conditions. And it shall come to pass, If you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I commanded you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's God's concise conditions. Then he said this, I will give you rain of your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat it and be full. That was God's constant compensation. But then God said this, again, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you. These were God's clear consequences. They should have known. They should have known that disobedience would bring displeasure from God. Verse 9, God says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Look again at verse 9. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Two things caught my attention there. Mine and your own, or his own. That which is for the Lord, and that which is for myself. And this really challenged my heart. Because I have to ask myself the question, and all the running and all the preaching and all that I'm doing and all that I seek to do, is it for me or is it for the Lord? Am I really interested in bringing glory to the lovely name of the Lord Jesus? Or am I doing it for myself? Yes, there may be some tonight, and you're sitting on your hands like those in the days of Haggai here, and nothing's happening, and no wonder, and the Lord wants to move you this evening to give you that desire to get to the higher ground. It could be that you find yourself tonight and you're busy for the Lord, you're doing something for the Lord, but really you know in your heart there's something missing tonight. You see, if I could take you to the church at Ephesus, that the Lord Jesus sent that letter to in Revelation chapter 2. You would find that the meetings were going on. You could find that the messages were going out. You would find that the people were coming in. You would think to look at it that everything was hunky-dory. The Lord says, yet I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. What they were doing was routine. It was mechanical. It was systematical. But it wasn't devotional. It wasn't for the Lord. They'd forgotten why they were doing it, and they'd forgotten who they were doing it for. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord challenged me, is he challenging you tonight? Because if you're doing it for yourself, it won't last. If you're doing it for the Lord, it will last. Because when you face the opposition and when people say something to you, somebody perhaps criticizes you, you realize, I'm not doing it for them, I'm doing it for the Lord. If you're doing it for yourself and for your own glory, it will come to absolutely nothing. If you're genuinely doing it for the Lord because you have a real love in your heart for the Lord Jesus, then it will amount to something. And something that will bring glory to the Lord. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You see the discouraging circumstances here. Things were falling apart. Then you see the divine chastening here. God steps in and God says, this is not right, and I'm going to get your attention. And I just wonder tonight, is there someone here and God has got your attention? Through circumstances, through difficulties, maybe there's been a drought in your life. Maybe like those in the Haggai, you've built and built and built and God blew upon it and just blew it away. And you know, God can do that. God could do that with our careers if we leave him out. God could just blow it away. And I wonder, has God been speaking to someone? You see the discouraging circumstances. You see the divine chastening. Then I want us to look at the directions for correction. Look at verse number 8. This is really what I want to concentrate on for a few moments this evening. Look at verse 8. And this is God's word to the people. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You see the instruction here, just the word go. Go up to the mountain. And if you look through scripture, you find a number of times the Lord told people to go. He told the lady who was taken in adultery, go and sin no more. So go with purity. And that's a good one. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Do you remember what he said? Go thou and do likewise. That's the go of mercy. Then there was the leper who was healed. And the Lord told them to go and show themselves to a priest. That's the go of conformity, obedience. Then there was the maniac of Gadara who was delivered by the Lord. And the Lord told him to go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done. That's the go of testimony. Is the Lord asking you to go somewhere? You see what he said here? Go up to the mountain. Go up. Do you remember Jonah? Do you remember what Jonah's problem was? God told him to go one way and he went the other way. And when you read through the book of Jonah, chapter 1, through 1 through to 7, you discover that Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He even went down into the sea. He went down, down, down. God says, time to go up. Have you been going down? There really is no standing still in our walk with the Lord. We're like an airplane. There's no stopping. If you stop, you're down. You have to keep moving. And you have to keep moving forward. And he says to the people to go up. Go up to the mountain. He's looking them to go up to higher ground. Like Elijah. In the days of Elijah, Elisha wanted higher ground. He says, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Paul wanted higher ground. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if not, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here's Paul the apostle. And he's basically saying, I don't think I've achieved anything. And this is the greatest evangelist and missionary the world has ever known. And he says, I don't think I've achieved anything, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. He says, I want to go up. I want to be walking on higher ground. Go up to the mountain tonight. Are you fed up with mediocrity? Are you fed up with nothing? Are you fed up with working and working and seeing nothing? Are you fed up sitting in your hands and doing nothing? And the Lord says, listen, it's time to go up tonight. It's time to go up to the mountain. What's it mean tonight? Turn over to Exodus, if you have your Bible with you, to Exodus 34, just to assure you what going to the mountain means to Moses, or meant to Moses. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses prayed what I think is one of the greatest prayers that anyone could ever pray. And I would invite you to read it when you go home, and I dare you to pray it. I dare you to pray it. You know what Moses said? Show me thy glory. See, when you get a glimpse of the Lord's glory, you forget about your own glory. You're not interested in your own glory. It's just him and him alone. Moses prayed. Show me thy glory. And this is really the answer to Moses' prayer. Look at verse 2 of chapter 34. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. He's coming up to the mountain. Present thyself there to me on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Do you know what it is? It's a place of personal devotion. He's there with the Lord and himself. See, if you're going to go up to the mountain, you're going to have to spend time alone with the Lord. I haven't got time. You're going to have to make time. If you haven't got time, then there's something wrong. If you cannot find time for the Lord, then you're far too busy. And if you want to go up to the mountain, you're going to have to have time for the Lord. It's a place of personal devotion. It's a place of personal revelation. This is really the answer to Moses' prayer in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Here the Lord reveals his glory through his name and through his nature. And that's not my message tonight. But you know, you see, when you're up on the mountain, it's a place of personal devotion. It's a place of personal revelation when God just speaks to you. I wonder, have you had that experience before? When God just speaks to you through his word. It's so precious. There's nothing better. There's nothing more meaningful. There's nothing more productive. There's nothing you need more than to hear what God has to say. But you need to get up onto the mountain. It's a place of personal devotion. It's a place of personal revelation. Look at verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. It's a place of personal worship. A lot of our worship in these days is external. This is personal, private. Just him and the Lord. And he's worshiping the Lord. It's a place of personal devotion, personal revelation, personal worship. It's a place of personal repentance. I know there's a national repentance here, but he puts himself in with the people. Verse 9, he said, if now I've found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. It's a place of personal repentance. Let me summarize it. It's a place of fellowship with the Lord. Do you want to go up to the mountain tonight? It's a place of fellowship with the Lord. It's a place where you focus on the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which maketh heaven and earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a place where you just focus on the Lord. You're on the mountain. And you're just looking up and you're just looking at the Lord. It's a place of fellowship with the Lord. It's a place where you focus on the Lord. It's a place of far-sightedness for the Lord. What I mean by that is, see, when you're up on the mountain, and I'm in Rathfarnham, I used to have to go to visit someone in Kilkeel, and you go up over Svelga Dam. If you ever stop there and have a look, it's breathtaking. You can just look down over Hilltown and you can see the whole way right to Rathfarnham. What a view. See, when you're up on the mountain, you've got vision. You know what happens when there is no vision? The people perish. You know why there's a lack of vision among the people of God? Because they're not on the mountain. They're low country boys. They're happy to be low country boys. They don't want to get onto the higher ground. You see, it's a place of fellowship with the Lord. It's a place where you focus on the Lord. It's a place of far-sightedness for the Lord. It's a place where you give first place to the Lord. There's no room for self on the mountain. There's no room for selfish interest on the mountain. You know, the mountain we go up is sometimes we could go up Mount Calvary. And when you go up Mount Calvary, you read what Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. These people were all caught up with self and me and what I have. They thought the world revolved around them. Someone once said, how does Simon Cowell change a light bulb? He just holds it up and it screws itself in because the world revolves around him, or so he thinks. And some of God's people think like that too. See, when you're up on the mountain, particularly up on Mount Calvary, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How could you go up Calvary's mountain and not put Jesus Christ first? How could you go up Calvary's mountain tonight and not be saved? Maybe some of you here tonight and you're not saved. I was thinking about what happened over at Mecca recently. I remember the Hajj festival when some 2 million Muslims went there and over 700 lost their lives. Maybe a lot more. You'll never really know the exact number. It's the fifth pillar of Islam. And they go through the five pillars of Islam. And if you're Islam, if you're fit and able-bodied, then you're expected to get to Mecca for this Hajj festival at least once in your life. And they do this not to get to heaven, but in the hope that somehow they will get to heaven. There's no guarantee. There's no assurance. And they'll travel, some travelled from Wales, I know some of them were missing, I'm not sure how it turned out, right from Wales, right from the four corners of the world, right to Mecca, at great expense to themselves, in the hope that they might get into paradise. And yet Jesus Christ has paid it in full. And if you trust him as your Saviour, it's not a might be. It's an absolute guarantee that if you're in Christ, you'll be with Christ one day for all eternity. And you're not saved tonight. I was in a meeting this morning and the preacher happened to mention something I hadn't noticed before. At the cross, when they had written the title and they tried to change Pilate's mind, Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." In other words, he had made a decision at Calvary and he was sticking with it. And there are many people here I know and you've made a decision at Calvary and you're saved. But there'll be those someday will make a decision at Calvary and they may decide to reject the Lord and that's it. And that's the decision to live with and the decision you'll die with and the decision you'll go to hell with. If you're not saved tonight, it's time you were saved. You see, if you want to go up the mountain as a believer this evening, it's a place where you're going to give first place to the Lord. No room for self, no room for ego, but Jesus Christ will be first, and he will truly be first in your life. Is the Lord saying to you tonight, go up the mountain? I was reading about some climbers, and they had been climbing near the Matterhorn in Switzerland. And there's a little cemetery there, and the preacher found it one time, and one of the graves, there's someone who died, obviously trying to get up the mountain, and just simply says he died climbing. And a preacher had saw this and he preached a sermon on it. He said he didn't die luxuriating. He didn't die hibernating. He didn't die procrastinating. He died dedicating. He died climbing. And I wonder, will we die climbing? You see the instruction tonight? Go up the mountain. See, when you go up the mountain, it's a place of vision. You see the implication again in verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. There's something else you get on the mountain. You bring wood. You know what you get? You get a burden. What we need are young Christians with a vision and with a burden. A burdened believer is a broken believer. A burdened believer is concerned with those who are not saved. A burdened believer is concerned with the work of the Lord. A burdened believer wants to make sure that their heart is right with the Lord. And they want to be at the very center of the Lord's will. And when you go up the mountain, you catch the vision. And if you get the vision, you'll get a burden. And when you get a burden, then you become a broken person. Someone who will pray. And pray like Paul prayed. My heart's desire and sincere prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lay not my conscience also bearing me witness by the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Do we know anything about it? Continual sorrow. You see, when you go up the mountain, you have the vision and you get the burden. Have you a burden tonight? Have you that desire for higher ground tonight? You see, maybe tonight you're busy for the Lord, but it, really, if you're honest, it's about you tonight, it's not about him. And maybe you need to say with Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I remember reading a book recently that someone sent me via the internet, and the preacher gives some great advice. He says, maybe you need to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me not to do? Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? You're busy, but you so much, but take in so little. And maybe tonight, the way the Lord challenged me, maybe it's about you tonight and not about him. Maybe you're doing nothing tonight and the Lord's challenging you to consider your ways and to get up the mountain and to catch the vision and to get the burden. You see the instruction, you see the implication, then you see the involvement. Go up the mountain and bring wood and build a house. You see, they were building their own little kingdoms. And God says, I want you to go up the mountain and to bring wood and to build the house of the Lord. It's time to work for his kingdom and not your own kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Look again at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Is it time for you tonight? Is it time for you tonight to consider your ways? You see the instruction, you see the implication, you see the involvement, and then you see something incredible here in verse 8, and we're nearly finished. Go up the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and here's what the Lord says. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. The Lord will be pleased. Do you remember what God the Father said about God the Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if God is pleased with what I'm doing, I don't care whether anybody else is pleased or not. Is God pleased with what you're doing? Or is he saying to you tonight, consider your ways, go up the mountain. It's time to take it seriously. Are you interested in ambition tonight, spiritual ambition? Do you want to stay as a low country boy? Or do you want to climb up the higher ground? Get the vision. Get the burden. Get into the work of the Lord with the right motivation, with the right desire, with the right heart. And the Lord says, I'll be pleased. And it's even better than that. He says, I'll be glorified. That's our raison d'etre. That's why we're here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why you're saved. To glorify the Lord. That's why you've been put on this planet. To glorify the Lord. How can we glorify the Lord? Go up the mountain. Have that relationship with the Lord. That higher ground relationship. Get the vision. Get a heavenly vision. See what the Lord really wants you to do. Have a look around you and see what needs to be done. See what you can do. And get the burden. And then get to work. And the Lord says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. As I said, when Moses prayed that prayer, show me thy glory, it's a big ask. Because when you see the glory of the Lord, you'll never be the same. Your glory is out the window. It'll be his glory and his glory only. And you'll put him first. We used to sing, we love you and worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Is that your desire tonight? That his lovely name will be glorified in your life, through your work, and whatever you seek to do for him. Is the Lord saying to you tonight, go up the mountain. Whatever he has set before you, whatever your mountain is tonight, as the Lord said, it's time to go up the mountain. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, the people of God in the days of Haggai got so used with no temple, Lord, that they thought they didn't need it. And sometimes, Lord, we get so used with mediocrity. We get so used with nothing happening that, Lord, we just accept it as the norm. Lord, grant us that we will have real spiritual ambition. Grant us, Lord, that we will have that desire for higher ground. That we will truly say, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lead me to that rock which is higher than I. May that be the real desire of every child of God here this evening. But there may be some when, Lord, they've been busy. And Lord, outwardly they've been busy for the Lord, but in their hearts, Lord, it's all about me, and it hasn't been about you. Help us to consider our ways. And maybe some, Lord, in the, like those in the days of Haggai, they've been sitting on their hands. Someone else will always do it. Someone else will always volunteer. Lord, send someone else. Lord, would you speak to them tonight? And Lord, we ask that they might go up the mountain. That they'll have that desire for that higher ground relationship with thee. Lord, that they might have that vision. Because where there is no vision, the people will perish. And Lord, they might have a real burden. That they may really be in the work of the Lord. and Lord, that you may be glorified through them. Lord, for any here that's not saved, perhaps tonight, Lord, they'll make a decision at Calvary. And Lord, that's going to be it. We pray, Lord, if that's the case, that they will decide for Christ and not to reject Christ. Lord, you're an omniscient God. You know every one of our hearts this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that there'll be that handful and purpose, and you'll speak to us personally and individually. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here. We thank you for the good things that have been provided. We pray, Lord, you will bless them and bless the young people as they continue, and bless their continued fellowship. For we do ask it in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.